All right, so this summer we're going through the lectionary. Today's readings from Psalms and Amos have certain themes I'd want to touch on. But I want to start with a congregational question. So, when Christians you know, Christians in this church, Christians you're familiar with, say God has blessed them, what do they often reference in terms of blessings? Like, I've been blessed because of what?
Great job.
I've been blessed with a job.
Success.
I'm getting what I want.
Yeah, I'm getting what I want. I prayed for something and I got it. Success.
Good health.
Yes.
Good health.
Family.
Absolutely.
Family.
Family.
Children. A lovely place to live.
Yeah, Boise, a lovely place to live, I think, right? A home. Food.
Good food.
Good food. And try. My wife's a great cook, so I get blessed by that all the time. It's awesome. Yeah.
We have a lot of freedom.
Yeah, yeah.
Like freedom of speech, freedom to worship where we want, to go where we want, to do what we want, whether it's a good choice or not.
Yeah, right. But like blessed to be in a place where we're like we have autonomy, self-determination, freedom. If I have a business and I say my business has been blessed, that usually means things are going well for me financially or whatever, correct? Yes? Okay. So when we think about what it means to be blessed, we often think of it in terms of things going well for us circumstantially. My circumstances provide me with a good place to live, or a house, or I'm doing well, I'm getting what I want, I have money, I have health. All sort of external things that in some ways we believe God has given us, right? I don't think that we're altogether wrong when we say these things, right? Like I say them too. I often think them as well, but Scripture tends to turn things on its head, right? Like the Christian worldview, I call it like an upside-down kingdom. So we live in a world that has a particular logic, and often the kingdom of God reverses the logic. So it's like the first shall be last. To gain your life, you have to lose your life. If you want to lead, you have to serve. All that stuff, right? It's like this reversal. So today's topic is, we're going to talk some about money and wealth and privilege. It's never a fun topic. So I want to make a couple of caveats. One, this is not a giving campaign, so don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to be pushing you to give to the church. That's not the goal. That's not my intent. I mean, I would love it if you believe in this place and want to give to it. That's wonderful, but that's not the intention of the sermon. Two, I don't want you to feel any more judged than I do. Because I am terrible in this area. I am the worst. So I am just as convicted as I preach today as any person in this room. So this is not me talking at you. This is me talking to Joe, and you just get to listen in. We okay with that? You just get to listen to me talk to me. This is also not a sermon that tries to find some magic line like, this is where how I define what a rich person is, and those people are bad or something, or they need to give money. It's not like that. My goal is to paint a theological picture that re-envisions how we think about blessing, how we think about it, how we conceive of what is a blessing and what is not. What we should aspire to and what we should not. What we should desire and what we should not. So I want to try and readjust our worldview some. When I say that, I mean readjust my worldview. Does that make sense? Because when the Bible, when Jesus talks about blessing, he seems to change it some. In the Old Testament, it's like you're blessed with children or with land or... Right? So it makes sense. Like, I understand that. And then when you're, like, not faithful to the Torah, then you like, the land is fallow and your womb is barren and, right, and you have curses. But when Jesus talks about blessing, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, but many other places, it's this, like, upside-down way of thinking about it. So in the Beatitudes, right, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That's weird. Like when we talk about blessing, no one said, oh, I'm blessed when someone in my life dies and I'm mourning. Right? Blessed are the meek, not the aggressive, not the assertive. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Next slide. Blessed are the merciful, which is a little different than justice or giving people what they deserve. Usually the merciful get crushed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Well, that flips my logic upside down, because that's not the stuff we talked about when we talk about blessing. We don't talk about that, right? In Luke 6, it's the same sermon, but we get a little bit of a different perspective from Luke. Luke 6, blessed are the poor. Not poor in spirit now, it's just poor. Blessed are the poor. And woe to you who are rich. So he adds a woes in Luke 6. Woe to you who are rich. You've already got your reward. The poor are blessed, and woe to the rich. We have lots of others, right? The rich young ruler. You can go to the next slide. You know the story of the rich young ruler. He wants to be faithful and love God. And of course, Jesus says you should like follow the Torah. And he says, oh yeah, I'm doing all these things. I'm loving my neighbor and whatnot. I honor my parents. Great. Give everything away. Richard really says, well, I don't think I'm going to do that. He walks away very sad. And then Jesus says, well, easier it is, right, for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into the kingdom. Like, it doesn't feel like a blessing to be rich. It feels like an obstacle or something, right? The very next chapter in Luke is the story of Zacchaeus. So chapter 18 is the rich young ruler, where money keeps him out of the kingdom. And then in chapter 19, Zacchaeus, who's a greedy, dishonest tax collector, stealing from his own people as a Jew. And Zacchaeus has Jesus over for a meal, and in the meal says, I'm going to give half my money to the poor, right? I'm giving it away now. And Jesus says, surely today salvation has come to this house. So the rich young ruler walks away from Christ, and it's like, man, it's pretty hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Zacchaeus gives his money away, and as he does this, now salvation has entered the home. So this is like a big deal. This is not just like a preference or a, hey, if you feel like it, maybe you should, like give or something. This is like a salvation kind of thing, a kingdom of God kind of thing. Like in Matthew 25, we separate sheep from goats, and the sheep are the ones who treat the poor with kindness, right? Clothe the naked and feed the hungry. And Jesus says, when you do it to the least, you do it to me. Right? It's like a dividing issue. This is like a core thing. This is a tough thing. In Matthew 6, it talks about not storing up wealth for yourself in heaven. Don't build bigger barns. Don't store stuff. Right? It rots. It decays. No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is specific here about the second master. To me, when I look at the life of Christ, the person who intentionally chooses poverty, powerlessness, no political voice, military voice, no wealth, he doesn't run a mega business, this maybe is something we should take seriously. Like, this is intentional. He rejects these things. He moves a different direction. Because in some way, maybe being blessed financially isn't a blessing after all. Maybe what Scripture tells us, maybe what Jesus is telling us is, the more I have, the more temptation I have. Like, it's a warning, not a blessing. It's like a caution, not a blessing. That the more I have, the more privilege I have, the more wealth I accumulate, this is not because I've been blessed. This is all I have are just 1,000 different ways I might be tempted to not rely on God. To make sure I take care of things myself. To walk away from following Christ because I've got a lot to lose. So I'd rather not. I want to be Christian. I just don't want it to cost me anything. But this isn't about how much I make or what. This is about a whole way of thinking about what blessing looks like. Who are really blessed and who aren't? I was talking with Shelley on the way in, and she went to the women's conference. And I was saying, it's interesting because I have a lot of opportunities to go to these kinds of events. And usually what I choose is, well, but I'm kind of tired. I'd rather just watch some Netflix or go to bed. I got to get up early. And so I make all these decisions on my own comfort because that's what I'm surrounded by, because my wealth allows me to feel that. And what I end up missing out on is what would actually fill me up. The real blessings that I would receive, I don't get because I'm too busy managing my life, making sure I'm comfortable all the time. It's like a flipping of that. It's like a choosing of discomfort that is the blessing. It's those who mourn, who need God. Those who are sad cling to something because the poor need God. Faith becomes a necessity, not a luxury. My faith is a luxury because I don't need anything. I don't need any of you. If something breaks, I'll pay to have it fixed. If I need something, I'll buy it. I don't need this community. I'll just take care of it. But you know who needs community? People that can't do things themselves. People that have to rely on the generosity of others to make sure their life is fulfilled. That's who ends up entering into community and relationship in deep ways, connecting to God. So wealth becomes this test, this trick. We think it's a blessing, and I'm not sure that it is. But I'll be honest with you, it sure feels like a blessing to me. Right? I just came back from Seattle, took a nice trip, ate lots of nice food, stayed in a fancy hotel with my wife. It feels like a blessing. And slowly, we talked about this. Like slowly, ever so slowly, these things just make me soft. Make me sort of spiritually soft. Like I'm less and less willing to really serve, to be uncomfortable, to follow Christ in radical ways. I'm less mobile. I'm less willing to like hear the call and go. I'm not nimble. I'm not alert. I'm just lazy spiritually. I'm just sort of fat, like a fat, lazy Christian. So what we think of as a blessing maybe isn't a blessing after all. I don't know. Maybe we should feel like the next time we get a new job, like, oh man, I better go into this with my eyes wide open because think of all the ways I might fall into temptation now. Think of all the ways that I can easily lose track of Christ. The next time I get a blessing of wealth or money, maybe I should be, it seems like Jesus is saying, caution, like waving like these yellow flags, like be super careful. If you read the parables, if there's a rich person in the parable, they're usually the villain. The poor person, they're usually thank you. I was gone. It was gone. So it's like a worldview shift. It means that what I want has to change. Like my very desires have to change. Because if you ask most people what they want are the blessings we all mentioned earlier. Most people don't say like, I just really hope God ruins my life in service for the poor or something. Like, I really hope God just takes me and puts me to his work or something. It's like, no, I think I'd rather just God give me a house and a comfortable job and healthy kids and I'll be good. So we're going to watch a short video. If I was to ask you the question, why does the Bible spend so much time on this notion of privilege and wealth? The short answer for me is something like, because this maybe more than anything else keeps us from really following Christ radically, from like really being a disciple. Well, why is that? We have lots of answers. Why does it do that? I've mentioned some, like making us soft and things. Well, there are a bunch of researchers studying the effects of privilege and wealth, and I'm going to let you in on just a few of these studies. So the first one, we're going to start it in the middle because it's a little too long, but here's one of the studies they did. You're going to see a couple of others. They brought participants in, so it'll be two people, right, in a room. They know they're participants. They're playing a game, and it's a Monopoly game. They're going to play the Monopoly. At the very beginning, they flip a coin. One of the two people wins. I call heads, it's heads, I win. Josh, I'm playing with Josh, he lost. So for the rest of the game, I get to roll two dice. Okay? I start with $2,000, he starts with $200. I roll two dice, every time I pass go, I get $400. Josh only gets to roll one dice, and every time he passes go, he only gets $100. Do you see what's happening? So I start with more money. I have two dice. I get more money when I pass go. He has less money to start. He only gets one dice. And they just see how people behave. They just want to see how they behave. They also have pretzels out. This is another thing. They want to see who eats more pretzels. This is bizarre. So I'm going to give you a few of the findings. The people who are in the privileged position from the very beginning get more and more confident. So they have these videos. They have like hidden cameras. They're videoing it. So the whole video will show you these interactions, and they will start taunting, bragging, right? In like playful. They start clacking their piece louder around the board. Clack, 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 clack. The person with less privilege, you know, is almost like embarrassed to move their three spots or whatever. They start asking, how much money do you have? How much money do you have? I've got so much money. They eat three times as many pretzels. Male or female doesn't matter. None of that matters. If you're in the place of privilege, you start to feel like you're going to eat more. You're going to like dump. You have this like, it's fascinating, right? So here are some more findings.
Okay. And here's what I think was really, really interesting, is that...
All right, so these are interesting findings, and there are like tons more, right, to try and get a sense of what's happening. Let me make a few things clear. One, I don't think rich people are bad. In fact, I'm the rich person in these studies. I'm the dude who would walk in. I would not be categorized by him or the other researchers as one of the poor participants, right? I would be one of the rich ones. Rich people are not bad. That's not what I'm suggesting. What the research suggests is that the wealthier you become, though, money and privilege and wealth shape you in particular ways that make it hard for you to have compassion and empathy, especially for people that are suffering. In today's world, having wealth and privilege means I live in a particular community, often surrounded by people that are just like me.
Like Marin County, where that speech was given.
That's right. That's right. It was like right next to Stanford, I believe. One of the wealthiest places in the entire United States. But I'm with everyone that's like me, right? So my expectation of what's normal, what's expected of me, what's okay, is... And if you're poor, you end up segregated into some poor community where that's where you're around. But then it becomes very difficult to have compassion and empathy, right? For those that are different from me, because I've slowly moved up that ladder that he showed, right? So the more I move up the ladder, the more I feel like I deserve. I work hard. I am owed. I feel like that. I've been in customer service for a long time. If you've ever been in customer service, the most difficult customers are always the wealthiest. If someone who's middle class goes out for a steak dinner once a year, they go and it's the best meal they've ever had. But try serving someone who's really wealthy a steak and see how they complain that it's not quite right, it's not quite done, it's not, I'm paying this much, I deserve excellence. So there's not a satisfaction there, there's a complaint. I'm upset, I'm frustrated, because I am owed, I deserve. The logic of the world is you work hard, you risk a lot, and you deserve what you make. And if I deserve it, then I can spend it how I want. And all I'm suggesting is that the logic of the kingdom, the logic that I so desperately want to live according to and often don't, is a logic that says you shouldn't even want to climb that ladder, Joe, because climbing that ladder isn't a blessing. That's an illusion. That's a lie. That where Christ goes is to those at the bottom rung. Where Christ's disciples go are those at the bottom. Where we're called is to be there, because that's where real life happens. That's where we find Jesus. I don't go so that I can help them go up the ladder. I'm not going to the bottom rung people so that I can help them go up the ladder. I'm going to the bottom rung people because that's where I'm going to find my salvation. That's where I'm going to find my deliverance. They're going to save me from my selfishness, my lack of compassion. The logic of the kingdom is the logic of gift. It's not the logic of economy. The logic of gift says everything is God's. Everything is God's. I'm a steward. And Scripture is pretty clear about what God wants me to do with my wealth and my privilege. And it's to empower others. It's to be with those who are hurting. It's not so that I can climb to some level of comfort or success. Because while I think that will make me happy, it's a dead end. And we see it over and over and over again with people with all kinds of money are miserable. It's a lie. What we consider to be a blessing has to be reversed and flipped. The economy of gift, if it's God's and I'm a steward, then I'm open-handed. I don't deserve this. It's given. So here's the last thing. Most of my life, I thought to myself, what I need to do is to just like Like, I felt like, you know, if I gave money, that would be enough. Like, if I wrote a check, that would be sufficient. And more and more, what I realize is I get to play the same game of moving up the ladder of wealth and privilege, because I basically was born with two dice and $2,000, where lots of other people weren't, right? And I thought, well, if I could just climb enough, then I can distribute some of my resources to people who need it. And that's sort of what God wanted. And what I've come to realize is my theological imagination was so small that I was captivated by the logic of the world that said, move up and up and up and then help some people below you. But when really, when I read the Gospels, that Jesus says, what you should do is just be with the people that are down there. That's where you're going to find Christ's salvation and deliverance. That's ultimately where we should be as a community. This place, college, should be a place where we are with those who suffer, with the poor, with in relationship connected to those in need. And if the more we do that, the more we become a community that is diverse, ethnically, diverse, economically diverse, the more we become the kingdom. The more we become the kingdom. This is my salvation. This is where I find Christ. All those things I aspire to as blessings, I think, are for naught. Are fleeting. I'm building bigger barns to put my wealth in. And sadly, giving money, as good as that is, and we pass a tithing plate, I want you to give, and as nice as giving is, ultimately that's not going to shape me into the heart or to the likeness of Christ. It's only when I recognize I'm not here to save and help the least, I go to them so that I can find Christ and my salvation and my deliverance. But it's in the midst of being with and being in relationship that my eyes are open to what real blessing looks like. Thanks, Chris. I appreciate that. If you've ever been to another country, if you've ever traveled to a place where they have very little, you know what I mean. You've seen the joy. You've seen how connected they are to God. You see what real blessing looks like. And it has nothing to do with the stuff that just makes me soft and lazy and selfish. So I think my prayer is for deliverance. The passages we read today out of Psalms and Amos are Israel in our situation. Israel as a monarchy. Israel with power. And what did we see? Do you have that, Mike? The righteous will see and be in awe. They will laugh at those people. Look at them. They didn't make God their refuge. Instead, they trusted in their own great wealth. They sought refuge in it to their own destruction. And then in Amos, I won't read it all, but Amos the prophet is like, Israel, you're going to be destroyed if you don't recognize that you've made wealth an idol, right? This is your aspiration and your desire. They're at their best in exile. Israel's at their most faithful when they're facing like the parting of the Red Sea, when they've got nowhere to go. That's when they connect to God, right? And I think like us, sadly, Israel's often at its worst when they lose sight of that because of the comfort and power and privilege and wealth that comes with monarchy and with success. So let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for your forgiveness, for your grace and mercy, that you look at us with eyes of a parent who sees children lost, ignorant in isolation, and your heart is broken for us, that you don't look at us with hatred or anger or judgment, but as a shepherd who wants to lead the sheep in the right direction. And Lord, so just thank you for your grace. I pray that we might just a little bit, may take one more step towards faithfulness towards you, towards the path you might lead, Lord, that our desires might be so shaped that we no longer want to climb the ladder of worldly success, that what we desperately want is to be radical disciples, shaped and formed by you. Communities shaped and formed by you. So give us the courage, Lord, for the great downgoing, the downward mobility that you call us to. Amen. If you would please stand for our closing song.